the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55. And I want to say that we have a chapter 55 because we have a chapter 53. If you've ever went back and read chapter 53, it goes in detail of dealing with the very Son of God, and there's a prophetical chapter dealing with the Savior and His crucifixion. Without that, there could never be a chapter 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We'll stop reading there for sake of time. I want to bow for a moment of prayer, and I do earnestly covet your prayers this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to be in the house of God today. Lord, it is always a blessing to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer. Lord, I want to thank you today that I know where my joy is. And Lord, I pray you'll help us now as we just try to be led of the Spirit of God, as we try to be obedient, try to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Lord, you know our flesh today is weak, and we know that's no excuse, but we're asking that the Spirit of God would be the stronger. Pray the Spirit of God this morning will guide us and help us. Lord, there's folks sitting before me this morning that needs to hear from heaven. Lord, needs a word from God, needs a touch from Jesus. Lord, both members and visitors. Lord, I would ask you, dear God, to direct my thoughts. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory because you're worthy. Thank you for making us accepted in the Beloved. Lord, I'm glad I've read the last chapter and I know how this thing's going to turn out. For every saved person and also for every lost person. And Lord, I'd ask you now to help us as we look to you and your word. Speak, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear. Save sinners and stir the saints of God. Put the fear of God in those that are straying. Lord, those that are drifting, those that are looking, Lord, to the flesh and losing ground fast spiritually. I pray you'll put the fear of God, Lord, in their soul this morning. Help me, I pray, and we'll give you glory. We'll ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In Isaiah 55, in verse number 1, some have described these verses as the gospel according to Isaiah. You have the gospel according to Matthew, and the gospel according to Mark, and Luke, and John. Some would say this is the gospel according to Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah contains a lot of great truths and prophetical verses that we find fulfilled in the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus, including the one that I referenced in Isaiah 53. If there hadn't been the price paid in chapter 53, if there hadn't have been the appeasement of God in chapter 53, there certainly could not be the invitation in chapter 55. Amen. But I'm interested not just in verse 1, but what caught my attention is in verse 2. And if the Lord will help us physically and everything, I'm hoping to preach again out of this passage tonight and another different direction. Something the Lord made big to my heart this week, early this week out of verse 8 and 9. If the Lord will help me and touch me and be able to do that maybe tonight. But I'm interested in verse 2 to get our thought from verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? For that which is not bread. Then he goes on to say, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. I believe one of the greatest attributes of being saved is being satisfied. I believe that's the greatest thing, being satisfied. He said, why? Wherefore? In light of what verse 1 says, however one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine, milk, without money, without price. In other words, what you need cannot be bought. What you need has already been furnished. What you need is free. But yet many today are spending their time, labor, and effort, and money for that which satisfieth not. And I believe that shows us the grip and the power of sin. That a person will live their life chasing after every fantasy and every lie and every thought and every dream in hopes of laying hold on satisfaction, only to live and die to realize that money can't buy it, that it cannot be purchased, it cannot be the fruit of my labors, that it must come from another source. And I've made this statement before many times, and if people would get it in their heart, how it would help them to miss out on a lot of wasted days and years. And that's simply this statement right here. This world cannot satisfy you. This world cannot satisfy you. Notice I did not say this world cannot satisfy some. And for that some that cannot be satisfied the world, then they must go to God. And no, this world cannot satisfy you. Amen. It did not do it for we that are saved. It did not do it before we got saved. We had our feel of it. Most in this building today could give testimony of that various things that they'd tried in efforts to try to fill that emptiness in their soul. Try to fill that void and that vacuum in their life, but to no avail. To no avail. The more they drank, the more they had to drink. The more dope they smoked, the more they had to smoke. The more pills they popped, the more pills they had to pop. The life just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Why? Because satisfaction could never be found in this world. You can find through the scripture where people, my friend, got in their life in a mess because they were looking for satisfaction. A good example of that, I believe, classic example, is found in Luke 15. The one that we call the prodigal son. One of the sons that had it made. The father had more than enough. Now you listen to me. The father had more than enough to satisfy that son. The father had more resources than that son could possibly ever need or to exhaust. But I want to tell you, there got that element of dissatisfaction in him. He got dissatisfied with the father's house. He got dissatisfied at home. He got dissatisfied with what he had. And when dissatisfaction got inside him and started getting a hold of his thoughts and started getting a hold of his desires, all of a sudden direction comes in and destiny comes in. He starts going toward where probably at one time in his life said he would never go, and that was to the far country. Probably said one time, I can't believe anybody would want to live in that far country. He probably made the statement at one time, no doubt he probably did, I can't believe anybody would give this up. My, how I'm blessed. Oh, God has been good to me. Look how I have been blessed. But there was a time when he got dissatisfied, my friend, and he left the father's house, turned his back on the plenty that the father had that was his by inheritance. And my friend made a journey driven by dissatisfaction to a far country. And I want to tell you, he lived to regret that venture. He lived to regret that venture. How many, as I said earlier in the service, have been in the house of God, the Father's house, been exposed to the blessings of God, and then dissatisfaction got to creeping in. Amen. And the only way dissatisfaction creeps in is through the flesh. Dissatisfaction with God and the Bible and the things of God doesn't come through the Holy Spirit. If dissatisfaction and disinterest is in your life, if I could word it another way, spiritual boredom. If you're bored with church and bored with the Bible and bored with the things of God, I can tell you your problem very simply. And I don't even have to put a stethoscope on you. I don't even have to take your blood pressure. Your problem is you've got your eyes on the flesh. You've started making choices based on the flesh. You've made choices that cater to the fleshly appetite. And you've watched your spiritual joy drain out of you. You've watched your spiritual excitement drain out of you. I want to tell you, you're bored with spiritual things. And when boredom comes in, you will seek an alternative. You will seek a replacement, just like those in Exodus 32. My friend, when Moses went on the mountain that had led them all of those days and years, my friend, all of a sudden he was gone for 40 days. The man of God was on the mountain getting a word from the Lord. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, boredom set in. Dissatisfaction set in. Where is he? Where's the man of God? Where's Moses? And then Aaron sticks his bony head up and says, I tell you what we need to do. We need to make a golden calf. And they begin to collect the only good thing about the golden calf story. The only good thing, not nothing but one thing good said about the golden calf story was that it got the earrings off the boys. Amen. That's the only good thing said about it. Amen. That's right. Amen. Are you listening? They made that golden calf and they began to give credit to the golden calf that it was the calf that brought us up out of Egypt. How foolish. How foolish to even think of such an idea. How foolish to even make such an absurd statement that something that we have just made with our hands was given the credit, my friend, of delivering us from Egypt. Well, you will do most foolish things and think foolish thoughts and say foolish things, my friend, when you get bored and you start looking for an alternative and you start looking for a substitute and you start looking for a replacement. I want to tell you what drove them was dissatisfaction. You better be more afraid of dissatisfaction than you would be a rattlesnake. Because before the devil can ever get you in decline, he's got to get you dissatisfied. Before the devil can ever put a detour in your life, he's got to get you dissatisfied. Before the devil can ever get you down, he's got to get you dissatisfied. Are you listening? And I want to tell you, dissatisfaction's killing our churches. They're dissatisfied with this and dissatisfied with that and dissatisfied. Kids are dissatisfied at the house. And amen, come on now. Husband and wives dissatisfied with the marriage, and church members dissatisfied with the church, and amen, citizens dissatisfied with the nation, and I mean, everywhere you look is dissatisfaction. About anything you want to talk about this morning out of the Scripture, such as lust, covetousness, greed, murder, thievery, stealing, to just name a few, is all driven by dissatisfaction. Amen. The devil can't do nothing with a satisfied saint. Nor can God do anything with a satisfied sinner. As long as a sinner is satisfied with his fruitless efforts of trying to labor and spend money to find satisfaction, God's Word declares, and it'll be resounded throughout the eons of the ages, wherefore do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Amen. Only a fool would keep doing that. Only a fool would keep trying and trying and trying again to only discover what he's found out before, that it does not satisfy. That it does not satisfy. Are you satisfied this morning with Jesus? I want it to be on record this morning. I've been preaching this past February the 2nd was 30 years. And I still want it to go on record. I want it to be on tape and DVD or whatever else. That this preacher is still today satisfied with being saved. Satisfied with my Savior. I find no fault in Him. He's never failed me. He's never let me down. Every time I've been cold, it's my fault. Every time I got dead and defeated, it was my fault. It's never been His. He's been nothing but perfect. He's been nothing but faithful. I love Him because He first loved me. Bless His holy name. Satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. And you know, amen. I thought about this. Satisfaction is what keeps me from going back. Amen. I mean, you think about it. What would keep you and I, some of us in this building, from going back to where we were. Going back to what we were. I tell you, there wouldn't be but one answer to that. Jesus satisfies the ever longing of our soul. Why would I want to go back to that which did not satisfy? Why would I want to go back to that which could not satisfy? Why go back to that which will never satisfy? When I could stay with the person that did and does and will ever satisfy me for time and for eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you take out of all what the Bible says about heaven, you can summarize it in one statement. Satisfied. You say, preacher, the human nature is that if we're around something long enough, we get used to it. Yeah, but that's true only in the human realm. Amen. There's always the element of freshness in the spiritual realm. If you're bored, that's coming through the flesh. Amen. If the things of God's dull, that's coming through the flesh. Are you listening? Amen. God's helping me this morning. Somebody better listen up. Amen. My body said, stay in the bed, but my spirit said, go preach. Somebody needs it in the house. Are you listening? Oh, yes. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, bless His holy name. When you look through the eons of the unending ages to come, you will never find one saint, not one time, nowhere, being bored with heaven. Oh, that's right. Can I say this morning, nobody in heaven is envious of anybody on earth. Nobody, Brother Ron, is in heaven looking at us down here and wishing they could swap places. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody, Brother Buttry's in heaven looking down at the billionaires and the millionaires and whatever else and thinking, you know what? I wish I was in their shoes. No, they're not envious of us, not in the least. Why? Because they are in the land of satisfaction. And that's a land of increasing eternal satisfaction. Just like God would never get bored with Himself, we have His eternal life. We have His eternal Spirit. We have His eternal redemption. And therefore there'll never be a time ever in eternity that we'll be bored, that we'll be sad. I think it's clear that in the Scripture, of course it's after the white throne judgment, it said there'll be no tears in heaven. There's going to come a day, there's going to come a moment in the future that all sorrows will be forever over. Hallelujah. Oh, don't get too excited about that. I said that sarcastically. I don't like misery and you don't either. And we're in a world full of it. But God's people are not, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're not living off of it. Amen. We're living off of other resources from on high. But oh, why give yourself to labor for that which satisfieth not? And I thought about this. You know, satisfaction's what keeps me from going back. I don't want to go back. Don't have no desire. I've never, in 30 years, I've never had one desire to go back to where I used to be. Never. Not once. I mean, even in my lowest time, Brother Rob, even in my most discouraged time, even, I'm talking about in the thick of the battle, in the thick of the hard times, as being a Christian, with, you know, I mean, as painted as black a picture as you want to paint it, I've still never wanted to go back. Never wanted to go back. Why? Satisfied. Saved and satisfied. I am saved and satisfied. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. But you know something else? Lord showed me this morning. Satisfaction keeps me from going back. But there is a dissatisfaction that keeps me going forward. He said, preacher, that's a contradiction. Not when I read this verse, Psalm 17 and verse number 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Hallelujah. What keeps me going from going back? I'm satisfied. A satisfaction that is greater than sin. Amen. If the satisfaction's not greater than sin, sin will win. And you'll get out of the house of God and you'll go back. But I want to tell you, if your satisfaction's greater than sin, my friend, it'll always win. Sin don't have a chance. Sin don't have a chance, my friend, working against a satisfied heart. Amen. David said, what keeps me going forward, what keeps me pressing on, is that I'm not in His likeness yet. I can't explain it other than to say, when God saves you, God puts inside of you, God puts inside of every believer, the nature, the desire that wants to be like Jesus. Amen. I didn't think I was going to preach about 20 minutes this morning, but I feel it coming on. Amen. I may pass out after it's over, but I feel it coming on. Are you listening? Amen. That's right. Satisfied. Are you satisfied? God's people wants to be in His likeness. And there's an element in us that we're not satisfied. Every time we get in the flesh, we're dissatisfied because we acted in unchristlike way. We thought unchristlike thoughts. We felt unchristlike feelings. Amen. If being unchristlike in deeds, actions, feelings, attitudes, appearance, whatever does not bother you, then you have got a serious problem. Say this very plain, very bold, and to the point. Rebellion against conformity to Christ is not an attribute and characteristic of a Christian. For every portion of a verse that you could twist out of context to try to justify loose living, I could probably give you 10 to 15 verses in context that would show you that when God saves you, He starts then and there making you into the image of Jesus. In fact, according to Romans chapter number 8, talking to God's people, there is an unstoppable, unalterable, unchangeable decree placed on every saved person. And it's called predestination. Not on lost people, on saved people. And that unstoppable, I'm talking about a decree that cannot be changed, it cannot be stopped, it cannot be altered. And when you look at the subject of predestination and all of that, you will find out that that is so strong that not even God can change it. And what is He predestined? He has predestined that you and I that are saved be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Amen. He starts working on you. In fact, really, He starts working on you before you even get saved. Amen. He starts turning you. He starts turning you away from that which one time you found joy. And now it ain't fun no more. Now it don't taste good no more. Now I'm not interested like I was. Who do you think's doing that? It's not the devil. I'll tell you, it's not the devil. That's God answering somebody's prayer. That's God working in your life. That's God turning you from sin even before you're aware of it, and turning you away from what you once loved, and bringing in your mind there's got to be something better to life than this. I hate misery. I hate dissatisfaction. I hate emptiness. And when that comes in, the search begins. Amen. You begin to search in areas that you never searched before. You begin to look at God. You begin to look at the Bible and find out that there's true satisfaction for you. David said, something about me not satisfied till I'm just like Him. Salvation satisfies me to keep me from going back. And let me just say something here. I'm just trying to be obedient to the Lord. For any in the building today that would be contemplating the thoughts of going back, getting out of church. And I can tell you, I can tell if some's getting out of church when church is getting out of you. And we've got some. But I want to tell you right here and now, sin has always been sin, and it will always be sin. It will not be no different the next time you're in it. If you think that it's going to be different the next time, you are a worse fool than I thought. It didn't satisfy you when you were there before. I've already preached that. I'm not repeating because I don't know what else to say. I'm repeating it because God said, say it again. Are you listening? It didn't satisfy you before, and it will not satisfy you again. In fact, if you find the true course of sin and you study people in the Bible that experimented with it and explored with it, usually, here's the truth, usually it's worse the next time. I've told people to their face, you will not only, if you keep going in the direction you're going, you will not only pick up what you've laid down, you will not only do what you have done, but it'll be worse the next time. Oh, and they've told me with an affirmation, no preacher, not me. Only for me to stand and hear them from their own mouth to say, preacher, remember when you said thus and so? I said, I sure do. I did all of that and then some. Show me if I'm out in left field, if I've been out in left field or even in the ballpark these 30 years of preaching, show me somebody in the Bible that sin was a favor to. Show it to me in the Scripture. Surely out of 66 books, surely there would be one. Surely there would be one where sin left some favorable fingerprints. But no, all you find in the path of sin is tracks of misery and scars and regret. Amen. Amen, that's right. God help us. Listen. There's a river of alcohol running through this country of ours. Millions of gallons of that mess is consumed every week. And I guarantee you behind every drop just about it is somebody looking for satisfaction. Are you listening? I'm not getting where I thought it was going to get, but that's all right. Are you? Listen, don't play the fool. Don't believe the lie of the devil. And I'm going to tell you, you're no match for him. I can handle it, preacher. No, you can't. No, you can't. Let me tell you, let me give you a good example to prove that you can't handle it. Go with me back 6,000 years ago in a little place called the Garden of Eden. Only two people on planet Earth. There wasn't another woman for Adam to lust after. There wasn't another man for Eve to lust after. Just, I believe I heard Brother Mark say they only had a two-verse Bible. Didn't have 10 commandments. Didn't have none of that. Just don't eat of that tree. All the other trees you can eat freely. But the devil was so powerful, Brother Matt. The devil was so conniving that he was able to slip up. And he probably didn't do it in one conversation. He probably worked and waited and worked and waited and worked and waited. And can I say, the devil is willing to wait and to work for your downfall. Doesn't matter if it takes him 30 years, as long as it could be sounded out through Rogersville, so-and-so is out of church. He don't care. But he worked on Eve, and he began to speak, and he began to work, and he began to speak. And you know, out of all the trees of the garden, which could have been thousands, and we're talking about in an atmosphere that no curse. Can you imagine how the fruit tasted? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure we cannot imagine how it tasted. But somehow or another, the devil's so conniving, just like he is with a lot here this morning. He's willing to work on you and work on you and work on you. And work on you, and work on you. And every time they'd walk by that tree, just one tree. The whole garden was full of trees that they could freely eat. And there was more than enough to satisfy their longings and their appetite with pleasure, with great pleasure. But there was one tree, just one. out of all the trees. And I'd say about every time that they'd walk by it, that old serpent say, "Man, remember what that tree would taste like. Man, what that tree would be like." I mean, after all, look at it. Boy, don't it look good to the eyes? Don't it look good? Hey, listen, I'm talking about in a time, friend, when sin had not yet entered, the devil was so conniving in an innocent atmosphere, he talked people into sinning against God. My friend, turn, and you know what the sin was basically? It was simply turning your back on that which God said you can have, that will satisfy you, and turn unto that which cannot satisfy you. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. Getting your eyes off of what God says you can have and you can do. You can tell when you're in trouble. Boy, Lord, better help us to hear this. You can tell when you're in trouble when you spend more time thinking about what you can't do than what you can do. Amen. Amen. And I'm not going to hesitate to say it this morning. You get saved, yes sir, buddy, there are some things that you can't do. Matter of fact, I ought to word it a little different. People in stocks and bonds and chains can't do a lot of things. But we're not in stocks and chains, and we don't have prison cells around us that's keeping us from the bar stool and the dance floor, amen, and the wicked places of this world. We don't have the chains. I want to reword that. It's not what we can't do. It's what we don't want to do. Can't do means the desire's still there, but there's hindrances. God, when He saves you, changes your desires. Changes your desires. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a whole lot more for the believer that you can do than what you can't do. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Why? I mean, listen, after Isaiah had pinned down verse number 1, oh, he said, "You're thirsty. That which satisfies you cannot be bought with money. Cannot be bought with price." But yet at the same time, there was people doing verse 2 that were spending money that would for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. Oh, I'm telling you, if I've preached God's word here, if I'm preaching it this morning, somebody better hear this personal message today. Somebody is on the brink of a mess up. Somebody is on the brink of trouble in your life. And behind it is the root of dissatisfaction and discontentment. You can't handle that long. You will do something else. You'll build a golden calf. You say, "Preacher, I won't do that." Oh, yes. You let that one tree in the garden get your attention, and it won't be long till you'll have a mouthful of it. Because you'll not be satisfied with just looking. You'll not be satisfied with just looking. The devil can lead you through looking. Whatever you're looking at, the devil's leading you toward. Somebody better listen. But David said, "I'm not going to be satisfied till I awake in His likeness." So I'm satisfied in salvation's keeping me from going back. But yet I'm dissatisfied in my spirit because I have not arrived yet and I'm not in His complete likeness yet. Amen. Hallelujah. Keeps me going on. Keeps me pressing on. Keeps me wanting to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. Amen. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" If you get a hold of that this morning, If you get a hold of that this morning, I believe it'll help you. Let me read you a few verses and I'm going to be done. Listen to these verses right here. Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs 27, verse number 20. Here's what the Bible said. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let me reference you to another book in the Bible written at the closing of a man's life, at the end of his life, by the name of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what the subject matter of Ecclesiastes is? It's looking back over the life of a life spent after vanity. Solomon spent his life, a lot of his life, after that which was vain and vexation of spirit. Come right through the book of Proverbs and you come into the book of Ecclesiastes, 12 short chapters. And through that, we find, let's read a few verses in this book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know what he was showing us? The theme of this book is that. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 4, right in the middle of the verse, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. How many things? Boy, if I just had plenty of money. Man, if I just had plenty of material things, I'd be satisfied. I'd be satisfied. Satisfaction does not come through material, the physical, the financial, the social, the sexual, amen, the visual. Doesn't come through that. It comes through the spiritual. God holds the key to the door of happiness and joy. Hollywood don't. Not a one of them's happy. Well, some of them got bank accounts. But what good is that when they lay their head down at night? Got to take pills to sleep, pills to wake up. Are you listening? I read not long ago some of those millionaires like Mike Tyson and some of those, how they don't have enough money to pay attention right now. Bloated, don't have nothing. Why? Searching. They had the status, they had the popularity, they had the recognition, they had, my friend, what most people sit on church pews want. They had, but they're miserable. Go from one mate to another, one thing to another, are you listening? Right. Satisfaction is not described nor defined by Hollywood. The world cannot satisfy you. Then let's look on over to chapter number 5, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Well, I wish we could put this in bold letters and let the world see it. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Man. So he spends a whole book saying, I've done this, I've had this, and I've done this, and tried this, and so on. And there was a time that Solomon had so much money that even the Queen of Sheba heard about it, heard of his fame, and heard of Brother Brian, and came to see for herself. And she saw the glory and the fame and the fortune of this man that wrote Ecclesiastes, the one that just said about not being satisfied with silver. She saw it. And you know what she said, Brother Rob? She said, the half was never told me. She said, it was so amazing what he had. She said, what I heard that made me travel the distance to come and see, I never heard the half of it. But yet that man pins down the book of Ecclesiastes and said that satisfaction cannot be found in wine, women, wealth. But he closes the book by saying how it could be found. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't go chasing after the soap bubbles of life that will pop in your hand and leave you with nothing. Wisdom, wise choices will always direct you toward God. Amen. You better watch the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart come from the nature you're living after. Better listen to the preacher. The desires of your heart come from the nature you're living after. If you're living after the flesh, that will spill over and fill your heart with fleshly desires. And whatever your desires are, that will you pursue. Amen. But if you're living after the Spirit of God, that spiritual nature that God puts in every believer, that will spill over into your heart and fill your heart with spiritual desires. All I have to do is have you tell me your desires. No, I can back it up. I need to back that up. All I have to do is see what direction you're going in. All I have to do is see what direction you're going in. Then I'll know what desires is driving you. Because you are a desire-driven person. Revival will break out in any church if they get the desires right. Revival will break out in any home if their desires are right. Any young person can and will live for Jesus if their desires are right. But a carnal heart, fleshly heart, worldly heart will never, N-E-V-E-R, never, have the spiritual desires. Never. Most preachers I know spending their life trying to get people to live for God that have no desire to. Trying to get young people to have a heartbeat for Jesus and they don't have no desire. No desire. Are you listening? I've been here 18 and a half years. Not long, be 19 years. That's a long time. Sometimes it seemed real long. But then sometimes it's just a snap of the finger, seemed like. Are you listening? What if I'm here 30 years? 10 more years, I'll be 60 years old, and if I'm still here, Jesus hadn't come, I will have been pastoring here 28, almost 29 years, at 60 years old. And what will I be leaving behind? How many young people, listen, God don't put a pastor in your life just to give you a little sermonette on Sunday morning. God puts a pastor in your life to mentor you, to instill some convictions in you for you to live on and share to the next generation. Amen. And here's a statement. It's not mine, but I use it. Success without succession is failure. A lot of people would say Preacher Rackley has attained a measure of success in the ministry. But if I leave no young people behind, that'll carry on the load, that'll live the life, that'll embrace the convictions and stay true to God against all opposition, then I will consider myself a failure. Amen. Amen. I think I could consider myself a failure this morning, having preached to some Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for years now, and you're not saved yet. How could I possibly be a success when there's people sitting on these pews this morning that I've preached to, some cases maybe even hundreds of times, and they're not saved yet? I can't make you get saved. But I know this. The devil's real. The world's real. Sin is real. And they're all working overtime to keep your heart, you that are lost, keep your heart away from God. I'm troubled about it. I'll just be honest with you. I was speaking to someone this week about some in our church that I've not seen God deal with in a long time. Seen God deal with them in a... Used to, it would be kind of a frequent thing, you know, every little bit God would deal with them. It may be noticeable. But they've turned God away so many times. And they've caught the attention of the world, and they've got the attraction of the world, and the glitter and glamour of this stinking world has done caught their attention. And you know what I've seen not happen? I've not seen God visit your soul. I've not seen God knock on your heart's door in a long time. The world can't satisfy you. The world's geared, and the devil's called the god this world, little G-O-D, and his motive and his objective is to keep you away from God. He don't care if you go to church. The devil does not care if you go to church. He doesn't even care if you go to RBT. Set under the truth, hear good singing, teaching. He don't care as long as you never get saved. And the objective he has to keep you, or his design to keep you from getting saved, is to fill your life with the thought, if I had this, and if I climb this ladder, and if I reach this position, and man, if I have that position, if I'm this popular, man, I will be somebody, and I will be satisfied. And then when he puts that in your mind, you go living after that dream. And that is not a dream. It turns out to be a nightmare. Why? Why spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we've tried our best to be obedient to you this morning. Lord, the devil, no doubt, did not want this message preached this morning. I didn't get covered what I thought I was going to get to, but that's all right. Lord, I hope that, God, the truth is driven home this morning, that which satisfies is free, it's spiritual, it's divine, it's from above. But that which satisfies not will cost, and it's from this world. That which satisfies targets the spirit. That which satisfies not targets the flesh. Lord, there's some folk in this building today that's headed in a spiritual direction that don't look good. Lord, I pray you help them to get in this altar. They ought to be more afraid of the flesh. They ought to be more afraid of self than they are a rattlesnake. God, I pray they'll get in this altar and say, God, I don't like my life. I don't like where I'm at spiritually. I don't like the level I'm on. I've lost so much ground. I once was this and that for Jesus, but now I'm losing ground quick. Most of the time, if not all the time, when a statement like that's made, the flesh is in the driver's seat. Some fleshly choices has been made And I pray, dear God, that you'll take the message. Lord, there's people lost in the building today. Lord, I want them to know. I want them to know the truth. The world will never tell them the truth. But I'm going to tell them the truth. The devil's a liar. And sin is never what it appears to be. And the consequences is never good. Satisfaction can only be found in salvation and knowing God. When the creature gets right with the Creator, it's the only way that satisfaction can be had. Have your will in your way this morning. This message has been driven through the Sunday school hour. This message has been resounded in testimonies this morning. None of them knowing what I was planning to preach. And then again in the message. Lord, I pray we'll hear it. I pray there'll be people here hear it. There's some young people in trouble here this morning. In trouble they are, and I'm burdened greatly. But dear Lord, if they purpose in their heart that they're going to obtain and go after this, that, or the other, I'm afraid they're in for a rude awakening. It's not that I wish the worst on anybody. It's that I know where the best is found. It's in the will of God. May these altars fill with folk doing business with Jesus, visitors and members. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.